What's doing, everybody? Welcome to episode 740 of First Class Fatherhood. I'm happy and honored, as always, to be here with you guys. Thank you for tuning in. I've got a terrific couple on the podcast today. Got a first-class couple, husband and wife Chris and Julie Bennett joined me on the podcast today. They are the authors of a new book that's out now, Fighting for Family, The Relentless Pursuit of Building Belonging. They are the founders of Welcome Home Lifestyle, a production company that promotes content that is family-based. Chris Bennett is a pastor, a writer, and a producer. His wife, Julie Bennett, is a writer, producer, a speaker, and a two-time cancer survivor. Their story is amazing. This kind of goes along with, if you missed out on the previous episode, I had Dr. John Deloney here on the podcast talking about marriage, relationships, the whole bit. This is kind of right in that same genre here, right in that same wheelhouse. Honored to have them on. You're going to love this one. Chris and Julie Bennett are going to be here with me in just a few minutes, so please stick around for the interview. And I have had a number of husband and wife or mother and father episodes on the podcast here. If you missed out on those, go to the archives. You'll see the interviews that I've done with Sean Duffy and his wife, Rachel Campos Duffy. I've also had Olympic gold medalists Sean Johnson and her husband, Andrew East, and also Olympic gold medalist Dominique Muciano with her husband, Dr. Michael Canales. I've had actors Bart Johnson, his wife, Robin Lively. Also, Amanda Knox joined me on the podcast with her husband, Christopher Robinson. So if you missed out on any of those, there's other ones too. Go through the archives. You'll see a lot of them. I had the father and the mother on the podcast today, on the podcast together, I should say, or the husband and wife. So there's been some of those. Today is going to be in that similar format. So go through the archives, check them all out. And if you guys are new to watching this show on Rumble, please follow the channel on Rumble. And I will be posting the video portions of the episodes over on that platform. You can find, obviously, First Class Fatherhood wherever you find your podcasts. So I encourage you guys, follow, leave a rating, review, whatever you could do goes a long way to help me out. And as always, please help me spread the word about today's podcast. Every father in your neighborhood or in your contact list, let them know about the show to see us celebrating fatherhood and family life. You guys know it. Every day is Father's Day right here on the podcast. And here comes my interview straight up with Chris and Julie Bennett on First Class Fatherhood.
First Class Fatherhood. That is where Alec Lace comes in with his popular podcast.
And one of the most interesting was on a podcast.
Alec Lace interviews high-profile fathers from actors to NFL players with a vision to change the narrative of fatherhood and family life.
All right, joining me now, First Class parents, Chris and Julie Bennett. Welcome to First Class Fatherhood.
Thank you. So good to be here. Thanks for having us.
Such an honor.
Well, it's a pleasure to have you here. Let's start out like this. How many kids do you guys have? How old?
We got four kids, 20, 18, 15, and 12. So
three boys and a girl.
What is it, two and two?
Three boys and a girl, the youngest. So
that's exactly the same phase I'm in here. We got three boys and a girl. So
that's awesome. Yeah
we're a little behind you. Our oldest will be 18 in another month here. So we're just behind you. But if we didn't get the girl on the fourth try, we were definitely going for five. Same with
that
you.
Guys for five. Yeah. Same. Well, that was you, but yeah.
Maybe not. Yeah. I'd have found a way.
Yeah. No, it's great. We got like a full-time tattoo artist, a quarterback at Baylor University, a blooming little theatrical athlete, and then the 12-year-old figuring it all out. So it's fun. Different seasons.
Yeah. Yeah, it's amazing how different they all are, right? They come from the same place. If you could, guys, please just take a second here to hit the listeners with a little bit about your backgrounds and what you do.
Sure. Yeah, so I grew up in Texas. She's from Oklahoma. We got married in college, spent most of our life doing pastoral ministry, went through lots of bumps in our marriage that we write about in our book, stuff she went through, stuff that kind of impacted our marriage. But we basically kind of big rocks for us is about 5.5 years ago, we felt all we can say is we felt called and led to move to the Los Angeles area. And
very normal, right? Let's just go to Los Angeles.
Yeah. But, most people are getting out of there.
Everybody's leaving. I'm like, where are they going while we're coming? And but we moved to LA without a home, without a job, with no income. We knew we wanted to work in media, but we felt like we're supposed to be there, and met a family in the Burbank area that we're living with. And there's too many details, but essentially, we ended up moving 20 times our first 6 months in LA. She got diagnosed with breast cancer
a few weeks in,
and we made the decision to stay in LA. We had a home in Oklahoma, had family and community there, but we knew we were supposed to be here. So we stayed.
Yeah. It's kind of one of those moments that I think we can all relate to at times where everyone, well, maybe not all of us, but it's those decisions where you're weighing out wisdom, you're weighing out circumstantially. And I knew I found out I had cancer in LA, because if I found out in Oklahoma, I would have never have come. and I couldn't get into the doctor. It was just like a really weird scenario. And we get here, we're a few weeks in. I had sold our house and we were going to live off the sale of that house and rest for a little bit out of the season that we had even been in. And it's like, some things just happen where we knew we were supposed to stay. And so that's it be it, it shaped our story where we are now and our lives in ways we never dreamed. But hey, we're here.
Incredible, and cancer-free now.
2 years cancer-free. Yes.
Wow!
Yes.
Wow!
And
Awesome!
so
Praise God! And I know obviously
thank
you guys
you.
cover this a lot more in your book. You got the book out,
Right.
Fighting for Family. And honestly, this is a topic that's right up my alley because it's something I've spent so much of my life focusing on. I focus a lot on the father aspect of this,
Right.
but mostly just family life because it's the key component to everything that's going on in our country
Right.
that's wrong with our country right now. And I always talk about the fatherless crisis that we have, but that leads into that bigger conversation of the family unit has been broken down. And when you have that, you never see a successful civilization anywhere throughout history where the family goes and the society thrives. And we're facing that right now where we have so many young people afraid to embrace family and start families, and so many families that have just given up on their family, and where we're leaving behind just a wrecking destruction of our country as a result.
Yeah.
It's really good. I mean, we kind of call it the greenhouse. I mean, why don't you talk about that? We were just talking about this morning, but
Yeah, I think just from a parenting standpoint, we believe from a faith standpoint, everybody's born with a purpose, something like a seed that's on the inside of them. And our job at home is to create a greenhouse effect where no matter what's happening externally, if it's the rain, if it's the wind, if it's the sun, if it's the snow, whatever, that we create an environment of love, unconditional love, vulnerability, honor, safety, not control, but protection. And what we found is if we can create that kind of environment, that regardless of what's going on externally, our kids have an opportunity to grow up into the thing they were made to do. And I think that's the really fun part about parenting is, we've never tried to push a direction on our kids per se. We try to create values inside them. But when you kind of encourage them, put water on it, then you start seeing them. I never imagined my son to be a tattoo artist. I never imagined another son would be playing Division One football. That would have been a dream, but it's so fun to see that happen. But again, I think it's that environment, and it does start at home. And even one of the things we put in the book was that, we're in the most connected generation that's ever lived because of social media, but it's a false sense of connection. I mean, there's value and we can do things like this. I get it. But this generation is called the Lonely Generation. And the U.S. Surgeon General released an 85-page document in May that was titled about the U.S. said, Our Epidemic of Loneliness and Isolation. And you're like, how is it possible? But it is because it starts at home. And so I think that's where we're just trying to bring back, say, people know how to fight with their family. I don't know that people know how to fight for their family. And so we try and help people kind of identify what are the barriers that create intimacy and healthy relationships.
And not just, you don't have to just be married with four kids. That's the workplace. That's as a single, it's got family changes culture. And again, that's not just about being married. It's, he's infiltrate. We believe God is infiltrating society in the midst of the most division we've ever seen, all the complexities of this generation. And there's something new he's doing in the family to restore and make things better than they were before, more than ever. We believe that.
Yeah, well said. And that is the other component of this, as I said, that the father being removed from the home, the heavenly father has been removed from so much of our society. So those two things together have really just crippled so much of it. I know there was a recent study done that said that people who are married and do practice a faith regularly are a lot more satisfied in life than those that don't. That's just common sense, I think, to me. But so many people, especially when they are married and they hit that bump in the road, like obviously you guys, I know you covered a lot in Fighting for Family. When new couples do hit that bump in the road and those difficult circumstances, a lot of times, unfortunately, they're giving up. We see the divorce rate really go through the roof, and it's over 50%. But when you practice the faith, I know me being a Catholic, those who are Catholics and go attend mass regularly, the divorce rate is like 3%. So it makes a difference if you have faith and to go along with your marriage component.
Well, it's
There was a
interesting.
statistic that you shared Sunday, a few Sundays ago. Share it. Yeah.
It's
Great.
basically people that, and this is done by a non-Christian study, and it was basically saying people who attend a faith type service 4 times a month live 7 to 10 years longer,
Crazy.
which is just, I was telling our church that, I said, I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but you should probably come to church. No. But there is something about value and putting first things first that actually does increase our actual emotional health and our literal health.
Yeah, it's just how we're designed for, you know. I think even in the Christian space, or, you know, as a follower of Jesus, whatever that looks like, we want to make it, well, that's religion, or you don't have to do this. I'm like, no, this is just, again, this is a design of God and how we thrive. It's not a formula to be controlling. It's not a formula to check off a box. Right. It's a design by God that allows us to flourish. And he's bringing us back to those pieces, you know, through lots of different things.
But I think, you know, one thing's kind of jump in there is just to say, to your point earlier, is you see the divorce rate, and we live in this quote cancel culture. And I mean, obviously there are toxic relationships that we don't need to stay in at times. That's not what we're advocating for. What we are saying is, because
I get that a lot, by the way, too. Yeah. Well said there, because I do get that a lot. They say, well, what should I stay even though it's a toxic relationship? And it's like, that's not what I'm advocating for.
Right. That's not what we're saying.
Not at all.
But I think that has creeped into culture so much that people will walk away from relationships so easily, instead of, no, actually, we're committed to work through hard things together and go as far as we can in that. And again, that's why we shared all of our struggles that we've been through.
Yeah.
It's not, we don't want to hide those things. We want to say, you know what, no matter what you've been through, we all have our pain. We've all hurt each other. We've all been hurt by something called family. It could be your church. It could be your natural family. It could be your work, whatever. But we actually believe that it's worth it to fight for it and work through it.
Yeah.
And I think we are in one of, we're just about in the beginning of the biggest revival of faith and family, I think, that we've ever seen, because it's really coming. And just a couple of weeks ago, I was out at the Super Bowl interviewing the players and the coaches that were playing in the game, and I was focusing a lot on the faith. And it's encouraging to see that there's so many young players that are coming into the NFL right now that are not afraid to talk about their faith, and they make it a point to say it, whether they want to show it or not. We do get to see it on social media, despite the fact that sometimes these networks cut out that piece. But when you have the Super Bowl MVP and a guy like Patrick Mahomes, who I've spoken to several times, when his first words out of his mouth after winning the Super Bowl are, "I give all the glory to God," boy, what a powerful impact that has on the youth in this country.
Absolutely. I think people are, I mean, we can all see it, you know, regardless your sphere is, even in Hollywood, you have people going, oh, okay. Like, it's almost like they know it's time. Like, they're coming out in a sense with their faith. And I think those that are, even in the sports world, like, there is an authenticity to it, right? So God's love has to be sincere because it holds power. The Bible says that love must be sincere. And you see a sincerity from players to actors, movie stars, whatever it is, that they're coming out because it's been something that God's been brewing in them. There's a sincerity to it. So as they speak, glory to God, there is something behind it. The world is watching. And, you know, he's bringing family to the forefront through that.
Yeah,
I know Mark Wahlberg is one of those guys, too, you know, from Hollywood.
Yeah. He's so bold. Yeah. I mean, I saw Joe Rogan and Aaron Rodgers' little clip from his podcast, and they're talking about the second coming of Jesus. And Joe Rogan's kind of synopsis is that we've gone so far the other way. I think people are realizing what we've been looking for. It's just not, it's not adding up. It's not enough. And there's this longing for more. And I think that's the answer, right?
Yeah, and especially your podcast, just so encouraging to see the people that you're interviewing and their boldness. So
I've been very blessed to have guys and girls from all walks of life, I mean, that have joined me on here. So it's like, that's the thing, no matter how much we're divided politically or ideologically or religiously, when it comes to family, when it comes to this part of it, we're all united. Like, we all want to see what's best for our children. We don't want to see our children suffering, you know, so we're all in it together, and we have a lot more in common than the media tells us. So they want us to be so, you know, pulled apart, but we really, as families, as mothers, as fathers, we just want the best for our kids. So let me bring it back to that, if I could, then, as parents here. I always like to talk about the discipline styles. Mine, a little bit different than my wife. Mine definitely different with my daughter than it is with my three boys. So we'll take it one at a time here. What type of disciplinarian are you? We'll start with Chris. What type of disciplinarian are you as a dad? And is that different than the discipline style you grew up with?
Well, I will say, for an example, one of our kids who's a really good kid, we got a call from the principal, and he called me a couple weeks ago, and he goes, "All right, Brooks is in the office with me," which he'd never been. And he goes, "He's good. It wasn't a major thing, but I've got him here." And he goes, "I asked Brooks which parent he wanted me to call. And his answer was, you can call my mom or my dad." And we were like, yes, we're like, wait, this is good. Like, they're not trying to pit each other. Now, I would tend to be a little softer, but I would say what we always tried to do was, we're going to be on the same team. You know, and that was what we always tried to create is like, we're going to come in a different way, but we're going to make sure we come in the same way together. But I think our biggest thing from a parenting just
you
is.
You think you're softer?
You think, do you not think I am?
Oh, I don't know.
Okay.
Maybe I'll wait till my turn.
But I think our thing that we always taught our kids from the very beginning was we're not going to blame. We're going to take responsibility. And so we tried to model that even with our kids, where I told them at a very young age, hey, if you see something in mom and dad that doesn't look loving and isn't kind, we're giving you permission to call us on it. And my oldest did that many, many times in a respectful way. But what that did was say, you know, we're all going to take responsibility. And when we miss it, and what that did was created this place for our kids to say, oh, okay, like mom and dad aren't perfect. They know that, but at least they're seeing us acknowledge it. So a place of humility, and then them learning to take responsibility. And I can just say, looking now with, you know, a couple of these guys being adults, like we're seeing the fruit of that. It's really, really beautiful. And even my son is playing college football where just, hey man, no excuses, no explaining, no complaining. Just be a man, take responsibility. If you blow it, own it. Don't blame. Don't be a victim.
Yeah. And you know what? What you said there too. Like one thing that's definitely different about parenting today, at least for myself and many of the dads that I've spoken to, is that you know I'm not afraid to apologize to my kids when I make a mistake. I'm not afraid to own it. Whereas my father never once said, "Hey, I'm sorry for punishing you, even though you didn't do what I punished you for." So I think that's definitely different. So, Julie, how about yourself far as a disciplinarian?
Yeah, I think to what you said, that's really powerful. I think it's something that we've tried to model. I mean, again, we don't have enough time to get into it, but like there's appropriate vulnerability at certain ages with your kids and all those types of things. And, but we have tried to be vulnerable with our kids, again, appropriately according to their age and stage of life. And, you know, something we're practicing, it just the being able to apologize as a parent and own your stuff speaks volumes. I have been, I mean, man, it, you know, you can read it in the book, but been through a lot personally before I was married, when I was married, you know, there's been a lot of redemption in our story, and that's who God wants to be for all of us. But there's been those times where I'm like, I am in process, kids. I've had to have therapy at times. I'm doing different things. And I'm saying, this is, hey, when mom reacted like that, that was my issue, not yours. And so I've really just tried to practice that because I'm like, there's so many moments as a parent, I'm like, what did I need at this age that I either got or I didn't get? Oh, what did I need in this moment that I either got or I didn't get? And so, you know, I think we've learned things now as parents that I wish I would have known maybe, you know, 15, 20 years ago. But one thing is this, like being able to be honest with our kids, call it true confession, whatever. It's just, you know, it's just really speaking the truth instead of every time just going, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. You know, remorse is not repentance. And so that is something new as even as a parent right now on this stage, where not only am I practicing that with myself, but I'm practicing that with my kids instead of like, oh, I'm sorry, Joy, that I flew off the handle there. I am sorry. I'm going to be honest with you right now. Mom's having a hard time regulating. I feel triggered. I fear this, but I'm honest appropriately. And then I'm able to say, and because of that, I acted this way. Would you forgive me? So I'm putting a little bit more language so that as they grow up, as they become parents, as they become bosses, as they become whatever it might be, they're able to recognize something. So I'm growing and learning that as a parent right now. So
I think it's important just for the communication component to this, because as they get older, like you said, my oldest is, you know, going to be 18. So I have 18, 17, 13, and 9. So it's like, as they get older and get into these serious issues when they're involved with whether it's girlfriends or drugs or alcohol or these serious things happen, I want them to be able to come to me and be able to talk to me. 100%. So hopefully that's the plan of developing this honesty that I've been trying to build with them.
Honesty. So and I think their honesty is birthed by our ability to be honest.
Right. Correct.
And not like, it's just fine. We're just saying, I'm sorry to everything and putting a Band-Aid on it. So, I mean, yeah, that's been a big thing. And then once we went through cancer and then I was in remission, then my cancer came back in 2020 when COVID and the whole world was shutting down. And it was a little grim at times. And I thought I did something well where I give my kids space to be them, you know, share what they need to share. And then you go through what we went through. And I'm like, actually, I didn't do it as well as I thought. No shame there. Just at each, you know, roadblock or storm or whatever you want to call it, we come to in our life. God's always teaching us how to come up higher and learn something new. And so I think that's been something where it's like giving them space to wrestle it through to your point. Then they, when all those hard things come, they feel safe.
Yeah.
you know.
Yeah, great stuff, Julie. And Chris, to your point there, I love when you say that you're on the same team, is because that's something my wife and I have been saying. You know, we're married 19 years now, and we've been saying that, you know, from the beginning. I'm a railroad mechanic is what I do. I've been doing that for 24 years. And so working for the railroad, a lot of times, especially early on when we had two and then three into our third kid, I'd be working a lot of overtime, a lot of late night shifts. And so every time I would be asked, hey, can you stay and work a double today? I would call my wife and be like, hey, can you do a double today? You know, because it's like, I understand that even though, you know, and that's one of the things that's tough for parents or families when they're starting out, is deciding whether or not your wife is going to stay home and raise the kids, or who's going to work, what that's going to look like, because that creates a rift. And so we agreed on this, that I would work and she would stay home, but it didn't mean that she had a lesser job or I had a lesser job. We understood that we were both working towards the same goal. And I think if you're not on the same team, I think that creates so many disruptions in the relationship.
And as you guys are on the same team, then your kids get to see that, and they're allowed to be on the same team with you. It's that whole like parallel. So that's really good. Yeah. It's cool.
And then what would you say, obviously faith being one of them, what would you guys say are the top values that you hope to instill in all your kids growing up?
Yeah. I mean, honor is a high priority. We have a chapter on honor, just because honor is the ability to see somebody, you know, and celebrate who they are without tripping over who they're not. All of us have junk. We're all in formation, but if we can keep honor at the centerpiece, which honor is based on love. If we can do that at home and model that, and then they can do that at school, and then it just creates that environment that, you know, that's what leaders do. They actually find the best in people. So honor's a high value. Forgiveness is a really high value for us, is we're going to be honest and we're going to work through really hard things. And, you know, because of what we've been through in our marriage, and we've shared our, you know, she came out of a background of, you know, sexual abuse. She had an affair year three of our marriage while we were in ministry, and we've sat down with our kids, we've had the conversation, and it's been so powerful because they know the marriage that we have, you know? So point is, we've just tried to say like, mom and dad are perfect. Here's how we've worked through it. And then I think it's like Jules was saying, has given them the space to work out their own stuff, you know? And I don't know anything else.
I mean, I think humility, because humility sometimes we think is like dumbing ourselves down, and humility, we love part of the definition of humility is seeing yourself as you really are, as you rightly are, and being able to do that, it's not degrading yourself. And so that's a big ingredient, if you will, because our lives are full of trying to combat shame constantly. Mm. Our kids more than ever, it's just, especially in the Christian, like, I should be doing this, I should be doing this. And shame, 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 is this just resounding gong, like, I shouldn't be shameful, but I feel shameful. Anyway, I could go off on a whole thing on that. We don't have time for it, but so that's a big one for me.
One thing I was curious, and I don't know your situation, so excuse me, but I know that this is one of the things that is a major problem in pulling families apart is the in-law situation. Now we always say this is a blessing and a curse for my wife and I. Now, my wife also, she was sexually abused as a child. Her parents, her family is not in her life. They are estranged. My parents passed away before I even met my wife. So we didn't never had the in-law problem. But we also didn't have the in-law love and that relationship that our kids could have with grandparents. So what is that relationship like for you guys? What is the in-law situation? And has that caused any problems, or has that been a blessing for you guys?
I mean, you want
to
go?
Yeah, I mean, I'm really close to Julie's parents. Like, they've been a really important part of, even we lived in Oklahoma close to them for years. So they were a big part of raising our kids. And that was a gift we had, was if we needed to get away for something, get time together, we always had them to lean on. They come out here now that we live far away. They come out here three or four times a year. So they know our story. They've been unbelievably supportive with the journey.
Yeah. I would say on the other side of that, when we were first married, we hit a lot of bumps where, you know, and we are, I'm so grateful that both of our parents are still alive. I know that's, you know, not everyone's story. Mm-hmm. And again, to your point, you know, I have a lot of friends who are estranged from their parents for multiple different reasons. Some of that, they needed the boundaries. Some of that is because the other side wasn't willing to, you know, fight for family. You know, there's so many different, there's not a formula to that again, but you know, when we were first married, it was really difficult because you're always looking on how each other are raised. You're trying to be on the same team, but yet you've grown up with two different types of how you do team.
Right.
A different coach on a team. My son went from one type of coach in high school. He's graduated early, so he's a senior in high school, but he's already at Baylor University. And we're talking like night and day, you know, and it's like, but I used to know it this way. Is this one better? Is this one right? And so I think that was the biggest, I would say one of the biggest tensions in our marriage when we first got married. We've been married married 23 and a half years, but it was that, well, why are you doing that? It's just, it was ingrained. And I'm like, but that's stupid. Or like, why the heck are you doing that? You know? And so we had to learn to go, okay, we're going to take the good. We're going to leave what's not fitting for us. And I mean, it's like we tell our kids, we want our ceiling to be your floor. And we even like in marriage, we want to take these pieces. But I mean, hey, let's be honest here. That took us a long time to work out. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Some people fight over like money or these issues, but that was a big thing for us. And I had to work through my own forgiveness, sometimes bitterness towards his parents because of certain things. He felt things towards my parents at times. Again, we have beautiful relationships now, but there was a working through and wrestling it through.
That's why I ask, because I know some people refer to them as the outlaws, you know, instead of the in-laws, because that happens. All right. So Fighting for Family, the link to the book is down in the description below. What are the readers? What can they expect when they pick up a copy? And where is it that you do want them to go? So I'll put the correct link down in the description.
Oh, I appreciate that.
Yeah. I mean, really, I mean, the tagline there says the relentless pursuit of building belonging. We hope that you can find yourself in the book and wherever you're at. Again, we're sharing about being. Well, no, we aren't. We haven't been single. We've been married since 21, but we're hitting every aspect of family. Our story's woven into it, but you're going to hear about betrayals, boundaries, adventure, risk, that it is worth this mountain. If you think about it as a mountain, it is worth climbing. You're going to fall down. You're going to get to a base camp and not be able to go. You're going to have to reacclimate, but we know that family is worth it and you are worth belonging. And we're going to help give you tools, to fight for your family.
Word. Good one.
Yeah.
They can go. I mean, everywhere books are sold March 12th, but they can order on Amazon and leave a review. That would be really kind and helpful.
Yeah,
so,
thank you.
Awesome. Awesome. Got the link down below. All right. Fighting for Family. Last thing I'm going to hit you guys with. I love to always close it out like this. Julie, I'll start with you and then Chris will finish with you. Julie, what type of advice do you have for that new mom or for that about to be mom who's out there listening?
Everybody has lots of opinions on what you should do. You should breastfeed. You should not. You should buy this thing. You should not. God is going to give you a wisdom that you need for you, for your child, and for this new season of life. Trust your gut and the wisdom of God that he's given you in that. Don't let the voices bombard you too much. That would be my.
Well said. Chris, what type of advice do you have for that new dad or that about to be father out there listening?
Well, you know, that first year, I can remember not feeling as connected to my kids. And I thought, is there something off in me? Because I'm an affectionate guy. But I realized, there's just stages. And so the best thing I could do was show up, be a support to her, and be on the same team, find ways to contribute, and just be as present as you can. And enjoy every moment. Because I think as your kids get older, you look back and the things that were the hardest are the things you kind of miss the most.
Yeah. Days are long, years are short.
I love the message. Fighting for Family. The link is down in the description below. Chris and Julie Bennett, you guys are first class parents all the way. And thank you so much for giving me a few minutes of your
thank
time
you
on First
so
Class
much.
Fatherhood.
Thanks.
It's been awesome.
Appreciate you.
Thanks.
Bless you.
Alec Lace has interviewed more than 700 dads on his award-winning podcast, First Class Fatherhood. Dads from all walks of life, including Tom Brady, Deion Sanders, Matthew McConaughey, Steve Harvey, Tony Hawk, Eric Trump, and so many more. Find out why First Class Fatherhood has been number one on the iTunes charts. Who these men are as fathers and how they raise their children is far more important than anything they accomplish in their careers. Alec Lace encourages his high-profile guests to share their fatherhood journeys and offer advice to new and soon-to-be dads. Let every father in your contact list know about First Class Fatherhood. Available wherever you get your podcasts. Every day is Father's Day on First Class Fatherhood.